Our reading from the Old Testament is taken from the book of Isaiah, chapter 58, verse 1 to 9a. The prophet of Isaiah 58, verse 1 to 9a. Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways. If they were a nation that did righteousness and didn't forsake the ordinance of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and thou seest it not? Why have we humbled ourselves, and thou takest no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. In such the fast that I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a rush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I choose, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourself from your own flesh, then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall bring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. The words of the Lord. A gospel reading for today is taken from Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13 to 16. And I may ask if you're able to stand, please. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen.
Typos are lovely, aren't they? Did you notice that one line said, I'm going to let my light shine? S-H-I-N-G, shing, let your light shing. I'm not sure what that means, but we'll just stick with it for now. Thank you to Neil for being liturgist this morning. Doug King is out of town, was unable when he agreed to be liturgist for the month. He said he couldn't, and I think Neil did all right, you know. Not bad for a good reverend, the pastor of our Tongan Fellowship, and we're always grateful. He read from Isaiah. You remember Isaiah? He's one of the major prophets, and Isaiah is probably a compilation of several different compositions at different times, because some was pre-exilic, some was exilic, some was post-exilic. All those big fancy technical words, but what they mean is they're referring to the Babylonian exile, the Jewish diaspora. more of those big technical words. Don't worry about them. The Jewish people were under threat. Nebuchadnezzar II was trying to conquer them. First off, he went to him and he said, pay me lots of tribute and I'll leave you alone. Give me lots of money and I won't come in and conquer you. But they initially they paid up and then they decided, we're going to stop paying this guy. He's a thug. Well, he was, but he came in and he conquered the land and he conquered the people. And he said, now that you're conquered, I'm going to take all of you that are smart ones, intelligent ones, gifted ones, wealthy ones, and I'm going to haul you off as prisoners to Babylon. That's why it was called the Babylonian exile. 587, thereabouts, BCE. So they were hauled off. They're in exile, and here they are, good Jewish people, but they're living in Babylon. It's about an hour southwest of Baghdad, Iraq today. The ruins exist there. The people maintained their religion. They stayed true to who they were. They kept their covenants. They kept their scriptures. They remained a divided people because they ate differently. They worshiped differently. They did different things. And those strict boundaries around their faith helped them maintain their identity in captivity. Because they were gone for a while. They were gone for a whole generation, 48 years. 48 years they're in captivity. And during that period of time, we hear Isaiah preaching to them, the Lord has not abandoned you. You will be returned to your homes. Keep the faith. And they do. They manage to keep themselves ready. And can you imagine for 48 years preparing yourselves to go back? Here's a little mental exercise for you. What were you doing in 1972? You're going to go back to all of that. From right here and now, you're going to travel back to what you were doing in 1970. Some of you are looking embarrassed. I don't need to go there. But they're all in Babylon, praying and ready to return. But meanwhile, back home, there's a remnant of people that were not taken into captivity. So all those lands and all those places, the poor, the others that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't worried about, they have remained behind. And they've, if you had a vineyard, they've maintained the vineyard. Maybe they've grown the vineyard. Maybe they've increased the size of the vineyard. Your houses, they've moved into them and taken care of them and maybe expanded them. And they've developed families of their own and they've grown. And so the land isn't empty. The land is there. It's just those people that were not taken, not hauled away as the prestigious ones. Now, those left behind, we want to differentiate a little bit between poor and unintelligent. How many of you saw the movie Good Will Hunting? Matt Damon plays a janitor at MIT. The professor puts up a big, tough problem on the board, and the students all go home. Middle of the night, Matt Damon is the janitor. He comes in, and he solves the formula. He's a genius, but he's been working as a janitor. Sometimes we see those workaday people and we kind of think of them as a different light. I had the gift of knowing a man when there was a grocery store in Johnstown called Hayes Market. And one of the baggers, you know, that loads your groceries into bags and helps you out to your car, he was a grown man, obviously Hispanic, and nicest guy, and we'd have chats and talk, strong Spanish accent, Mexican accent. And gradually over time, I got to know more and more about him. I was trying to develop my Spanish, so we would try different words, and he would help me explain and help my pronunciation. And it was always a delight to meet him. I've come to find out that he had been a master's degree environmental engineer in his home country. Here he was working bagging groceries. That was the only occupation he could get here. So we see these people and we see others that we think of or we discount as less thans, and they may not be less than at all. So here is that remnant that's remained in Israel, and they're different because they may not have been educated. They may not have had the opportunity to go to school. But it doesn't make them less intelligent than, or less worthy than. They are the remnant that have remained behind. So 539, Cyrus the Great conquers Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar's the one that hauled everybody off into captivity. Cyrus comes and he says, well, I want to have trade route through Israel down to Egypt, and I want the people to be my allies, my friends. So I'm going to send you all home and help you get resettled, and so we'll be buddies, and that way I can run my trade through there, and we'll all be happy with each other. And so he repatriates them. He sends all the people that have been in captivity back to their homes. Well, now what's going to happen? The homes are not empty waiting there. Time hasn't just stopped. 48 years have passed. Things have changed. And they come back together. How are we going to resolve that? Who owns the land now? Whose place is it? This beautiful villa that's been here that you had to leave when you were taken into captivity. Now there's people living in it as you come home. To whom does it belong? No easy answers. A difficult time, a real hard time for the people, and we hear some of that reflected. Hard issues, struggles that were real, and that the courts didn't have easy answers for. I'm sure glad we don't have any hard issues today. Yes, that was sarcasm. Politics. Oof. Government, lack of government. War, hawks, doves. Divisions of almost every imaginable character. We have conflicts. We have hard things. And they are real things. And how are we going to work our way through those things? How are we going to work our way through those issues? And the people turn to God and say, we've been worshiping, we've been fasting. Where are you to take care of us and to solve all of our problems, to take care of all of this and fix it for us? But did you hear God's response to their indignation? Is this not the fast that I choose? God says. The fast is to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house when you see the naked, to cover them and to not hide yourself from your own kin? Can you hear how intently God is speaking to them? This conflict is real. It is there. But this isn't just about coming to church and putting church aside and going back and fighting for things. This is about saying, how shall we be about finding a way through this with God as our guide? Where are we going to find justice, and where are we going to find balance and love and compassion and feed the hungry and take care of each other? It must have been a difficult time. I hope there were lots of instances of people with compassion who turned to God in prayer and who found ways to find amicable solutions. We don't have much recorded in our biblical history. We hope that's the case. And at the same point in time, we turn and look at our issues today. And we can claim, I am right and I have the law on my side. Or I am right and I know this, and I am right because of this, that, and the other. And we can build our tribes that oppose each other in our divisions. Or we can say, Lord, I turn to you, and my fast is to find compassion and justice and find ways that we are the light. And Samu did a good job with me. He is always fun to have in children's moment. One of these days I'm going to let him just do the children's moment. I mean, he's there. That is one God-filled little guy, and I'm so proud of him. But the light, let your light be the light of the world. How will they know that we are Christians? In seminary, I knew a couple of people that wore large crosses. They said, I want people to know that I'm a Christian. And I said, That's a neat idea. But maybe another way to show we're Christian is by our actions. They will know we are Christian by our words and our songs and by our finding our way through these conflicts and through these issues that are real for us today. Our very own kin. And I struggle with that when I think of my family, and I don't know where we all stand politically on which issues, and we're very careful not to talk about them. That's how we keep the peace in my family. We just won't lift that issue. And you find that now even with people that you've known for years, you don't really want to know where they stand on this issue or that issue because you might be on the other side. And yet that's not what we're called to. We're called to be the ones, the light on the hill, the light on the lampstand that provides illumination and says, you can be as you are and I can be as I am, and we are still beloved of one another. And God is with us, because those issues are never more important than our relationship with God. Those issues are never more important than our walk of faith. Those issues are never more important than our subservience to the Lord God Almighty and our kneeling at the cross. We worship, we sing, we do anthems, we have a routine for worship and gathering. And it's important. And it reminds us and it supports us. And I'm always so enriched to gather with you. Because we gather to learn and to grow and to support one another and to be supported. But out of all of that, there has to be another piece of just taking that is about giving and about turning around and saying, who are we and what is God doing to us? Does God want those worships? Does God want offerings? Does God want all of those things? God wants transformed hearts. Happy Valentine's Day, by the way. Thought about trying to do a children's sermon around hearts and transformed hearts. There was an example of a children's sermon, and you try and give the kids hearts for Valentine's, and then you hold up a cross. That's a heart. That's a love symbol. And how can that be, and how can we be about the one who loved us most? And as we turn our love. I want to close with a piece of what they said in Isaiah. Those who attend to justice and righteousness live with a just and righteous God. They are part of God's people. They have their reward in being those just people. In that they find salvation. That's who we are. That's where we are. And that's how we can give thanks. Let our light be the light on a hill, not under a basket. And let people see it, and it may be a guide. Amen? Amen.